Belgian Confession, Article 28, church membership is not an option. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, which woman here can say that she has perfect in-laws, perfect mother-in-law, perfect father-in-law, perfect sisters-in-law? No one will be able to say that. But you don't say, well, I'm not going to get married because they're not perfect. You will want to be joined to your husband because there are many joys and blessings that are there. You don't want to stay single and rob yourselves of the joys of marriage because the in-laws are not perfect. And second question, who here has eaten perfect foods? The reality is there are hairs in hamburgers and there are maggots in mushrooms. But you still enjoy food. Who knows what you ate yesterday? You probably are thinking about that. But you don't stop eating because foods aren't perfect. And similarly, brothers and sisters, neither is the Church of Jesus Christ perfect. She has hypocrites. She is sometimes fighting among herself. She is sometimes lazy. And she might even be distasteful. But if you want the blessings of the bridegroom, you have an obligation to join the bride of Christ, to serve her, to submit to her, and to separate yourselves from wicked people. And this is what you will hear about today. Our headings are three. Join the church and serve her. Join the church and submit to her. Join the church and separate from non-believers. Our goals are that you will be moved to join the church and fulfill your duties in the church for the glory of the Lord and for the good of your neighbor and yourself. First, you have a duty to join and serve the church. Let's read together the first part of Belgic Confession, Article 28. Let's begin. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. You should want to join the church of Jesus Christ. And you say, why should I want to join the church of Jesus Christ? Well, I'll give you three reasons. First of all, the church is built by God. It has a sure foundation that will last forever. Like the great empires of the past, the wonderful life in Canada will fall apart too. And you already see signs of it now. But the Church of Jesus Christ will stand firm forever. And reflect on it in history. Egypt, the most feared nation on the planet, now depends upon the West for welfare every year so they could survive. Where is Assyria after them? They don't even exist. What about the Babylonians? Well, they're gone too. Saddam Hussein was found in a hole in the ground, trying to restart the Babylonian Empire. What about the Medo-Persians? Well, they're struggling. Iran is trying to revive that empire with little success. And of course, there were the Greeks. They're struggling to pay their people. They can't afford to pay their people every month and borrowing money to do so. And the Romans, they can't even keep a government stable. They probably had more than 50 governments in the last 60 years. They were going at the rate of a government every single year for about 50 years. And where's communism? Has fallen apart in a hurry. To the point where I heard one leader saying, well, communism has sort of evolved. And so what did it evolve to? Well, it evolved to capitalism. Kind of silly how they view it. But very few countries have communism today. These things fall. But the Church of Jesus Christ that is built upon Him, that sure foundation, will never be destroyed. That's the part you should want to be. That's the empire. That's the kingdom you should want to be in. Second, the Church of God, the special bride, is God's special bride, and He gives His bride all kinds of rights and privileges. You know, some places you go, you don't have the rights. You know, even if someone arrests you here, you hear you have the right to remain silent. And if you say something, it can be used against you in the court of law. If you can't afford a lawyer, one will be provided for you free of cost. Well, there are many countries in the world. You get arrested, they probably never find you again. There's no lawyer available. If you don't have any money, you're at the mercy of the state. When you're a Christian, you have rights and privileges. You have a right to come and eat of the Lord's table, to hear His word, to talk to Him, for Him talking to you. Such blessings. Third, the church is united and holy and universal. Church is really big, really together. I talked about the fact if you go to some foreign country, and you just see that fish, you think, that's my brother. That's someone who believes in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter if you speak the same language. You're one. And that's interesting how they used to do that, right? The one would make half of the fish in the sand, and then the other, who knew who that was, would make the other half. And they'd say, that's the fish. That's Ictus. That's Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, our Savior. And it brought them together. Won't you want to be in a church like this? But more than that, you need to join the Church of Jesus Christ. You cannot have salvation if you're willfully outside of the church. Because the gospel is preached in the church. That's where you hear the message of Jesus Christ. And when the gospel is preached, what happens? Faith comes. And what happens when faith comes? You receive the promises of God and you're nourished and you're strengthened. If you don't regularly go to church, you will die. Or at the very least, you will become spiritually malnourished. You won't be getting all the things that God provided. You won't be getting the sacraments to nourish your souls regularly. And your elders recognize that a 30-minute sermon is not enough for rigorous growth. That's why we have two services. So you get an extra measure. You get two full meals to strengthen you for the week. Third, the church is where the sacraments are ministered. These we call the secondary means of grace. But they are a means of grace. And there are no private sacraments. That's Roman Catholic. And if you pay them enough, they'll come to your house and serve you the sacraments. But here we come together as believers, and you're nourished by them. Look at how this is described for us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You should know this from your head, but if you don't, let's say it together. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They would come together. Do these things together. And then the church is where you receive discipline. Outside of the church, you live without accountability. I know in the West now individualism is worshipped. But God wants you to be together, to hold each other accountable. If you see a young child falling out of the way, you'll put your arms around and say, well, that's not a good way to live. Or you might encourage him, have you read this book? Did you listen to the sermon as a way of challenging each other? That's accountability that makes the church needed. See, you can't discipline a child who's outside of your home. You can't go and discipline your neighbor's child. And neither can someone discipline you if you're outside. So all three things here, the preaching of the word, you need. The sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, you need. Discipline, you need. And where would you find that? In the church. That's why you need the church. Not only should you want it, but you need it. Well, when the Lord knows you need something, what does he do? He commands it. This is what you need to do. You need to be a member of the church. So you may not withdraw from the visible church into nothing. That's popular these days. Well, I just want to resign my membership. Well, where are you going? I've seen where some churches have struggled so much because there's this independent streak. Well, I don't want to be a member of the church for a while. Well, you have to go to something else. You have to be looking for another church instead of saying, I want to be free, do what I want, whenever I want. Our confessions and the scriptures remind us that you should be a part of the church. John Calvin has a famous saying, you can't have God as your father, not have the church as your mother. That's an important thing. It's a good analysis of how we should be living. God's your father, you want the church to be your mother. So it is a sin to withdraw from the church into nothingness. It is legal, of course, to leave the church, but it's not moral. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of judgment approaching. Now, can you move from one congregation to another? Yes. If your church departs from truth and is not faithful to the gospel anymore, you need to leave. But make sure it's a better church you're going to, not a worse one. It would be wrong to do so. And surely you must not leave a congregation in order to avoid accountability. You must not want to jump ship. When you're baptized, you're joined to the church, and the church has many congregations, and you're accountable to God. But if that church departs from truth, then you may leave and go. If you've tried and you can't make any progress at reforming that church, you have a responsibility then to look and go some other place. And then, when you become a member of that church, you need to attend worship regularly and corporately. Regularly attend with the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. In doing this, you will glorify God, first of all. Second, in doing this, you will be equipped for your duty with all the gifts that you need so you can be of service to other people. This is where you learn to be an elder or a deacon. You're reminded about showing hospitality, and you learn to be a counselor. You see, joining a church is not simply about you. It's about the relationship you have with other people. And you must work to maintain the unity of the church by helping and building her up. And if you don't fulfill your duty to the church, then the bride of Christ looks bruised and battered and gets a black eye. You ever seen brides at weddings? You ever see them go with dirty clothes and you will see some of this next week when we talk about Ephesians and the bride. But there, you know, you find there's a few wrinkles, there are a few spots and things. What do? Try to make sure it looks better. You want to make it look smooth. You want to take care of the issues. And that's what you do with, as a member of the church, you help each other. You help to round each other out, to balance each other, to support each other. all the parts of the church, when they work better, it's good for everyone. You know how easy it is to be in a pretty rotten mood if you have a toothache? Everything else could be working fine, but you're not a nice person to be around. There's a toothache because you can't think properly. You can't sleep properly because one part has a problem. When everyone's doing his job, the church works better. 1 Corinthians 12:21-22 together. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head up to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Remember the wonder of the big toenail. You need that. You can't walk properly without that. Who pays a lot of attention to toenails? Maybe some people do, but most people don't. And yet, you ever seen somebody walking without toenails? It's a very difficult thing to do. So we all play our part, what might not seem like a glamorous position. We think about that. How did this happen? We have worship service. Is it about a pastor? He's just one part. How do people get all the sermons? Who uploads the sermons? Records the sermons? Who sets up? Who cleans up? Who brings the snacks and takes care of things? Who talk to people who come in, visitors? All the different parts work together. We're mutually dependent. And this is why in history you read stories of Christians who would risk many things to come together. During the days of communism, there are photographs and reports of Christians who would meet sometimes in 3-4 feet of snow in the Siberian forests so they could worship the Lord. They knew the blessing of being together and caring for each other and helping each other. One commentator says you need to remember that many logs make a brighter fire. The people together enrich each other and you keep each other warm. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 says, together, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Who is he speaking of here now? Not just how we gather together. We're saying the Jews and the Gentiles, we are now part of one family. The Jews who would not even enter into a Gentile's home would say, I don't want to go there. Remember what they would do when they crossed the borders of Israel. They would take their shoes off and shake the dust off, saying, I don't want anything from Gentile lands. And now they're in the same house, the same family. What a beautiful picture we have here at New Horizon of so many different people. We show really what the Lord is doing. All of us from different backgrounds. Consider what the Catechism teaches on this subject. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? Together, first, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. So you have to know what gifts God has given to you, whatever they are, and use them for each other. And see, you even have a duty to help those who are coming to Christ and want to join his church. You have to think about the lost. A picture for us is set of the promise of God in the future. What will happen? Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Together, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's what people need to see in you, because you are the true Jew. You are the Jewish man. You are the Jewish woman. Jesus must be seen in your life. And then people will say, how is it you're so calm under stress? And you will talk about your Lord, how he works in you. Then you are blessed when you join the Church of Jesus Christ. There are so many blessings. And you have a duty to seek out God's blessings. David describes his love for the saints, and this caused David to not to want to be by himself. Look at what he says in Psalm 16, verse 3 together. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. What blessedness to be with God's people. Can you imagine what people are doing today? Wasting their life away. Maybe preoccupied with sports or getting drunk, doing all the things of this world. But you're here with God's people. You're in the presence of Almighty God. You have access. You have an audience with the greatest one in existence anywhere. So be warned not to simply attend church, though, but commit to it. I mean, who wants to have a boyfriend or girlfriend for 50 years? You want to see some commitment, don't you? No one wants that. The Lord died to make you his bride, and he wants you to commit to him. Second point, you have a duty to submit to the church. You should join the church. You should want to. It's good for you. It's commanded and so on. But you have a duty to submit to the church, not just to join it. Each one must work to maintain the unity of the church by submitting to the elders of the church. This is what our confession means. This is what the scripture means by bowing under the yoke. The yoke there means the offices and responsibilities that Christ gave to his church. You know, the church is not perfect. I hope you've gotten that. We've got our maggots and we've got our rat hairs among us as elders of the church. But there's still benefits from us that you must not refuse. God is pleased to use us. And you show submission when you submit not just to the elders, but to the word of God that is preached to you. And you allow yourself to be nourished by the Lord's Supper. If you know everything, then this is not the place for you. You don't need to be nourished. You don't need to be fed. You don't need to be disciplined and all. But you realize how much you need these things. So you are to faithfully submit. That means you listen to the correction and rebukes of your elders. You listen to the word that is preached. You reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. And then you say, I belong to him, so I will submit to the ones he has placed over me. So my life will be better. And I can enjoy the blessings. You see, authority is not intended to take away your freedom. Authority is there to protect your freedom. Remember the illustration of the train. The train is freer when it's on the tracks. It comes off of there, it's stuck. And God has established order so that you will be freer. Third, you show the submission when you submit to Christian discipline. Remember Matthew 18, verse 17. Together, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Discipline is part of the function of the church. I know in our modern society, you hear it's all about me. What I want. The promotion of self-love in our society has been disastrous. Instead of loving God and loving our neighbor, we're told you need to love yourself. But the Lord tells us differently. We need to submit to him. You see, that's what love is, really. Love is obeying God's law. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 now. Together, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's another one of those euphemisms. Very interesting. In other words, he's saying, I'll be really bad for you if you do not submit. Why? Because it's good for them. And more, because if you don't submit to them or they don't rule over you and care for you, then I will hold them responsible and I will punish your elders. So even if your elders tell you to do something that's hard, don't refuse them. Submit, because they are working under the authority of God. Of course, if they tell you to do something that is wrong, then you have an obligation to say no. And it would be a sin to blindly obey your elders. Don't ever do that. Don't blindly obey. Make sure what you hear is based on the word of God. One more note about the submission to the church. Private or public churches without elders and discipline are unbiblical and ungodly. Don't touch them with a 39.5-foot pole, to draw from that analogy. Don't go near them. There's no accountability to others, and that could lead to chaos. This is one of the downsides with house churches. On the other hand, if you have a church where there's a big church, but there's no accountability, how is that helpful? There's no discipline. There's no oversight of the sacraments. So in the house churches, in the house churches, you're more inclined towards tyranny because one man usually controls things, and the church is without any oversight can lead to chaos. People do whatever they want. You want to marry a non-believer? They don't seem to care. They'd be willing to do a marriage because who will hold you accountable? The churches are run by elders, and you are to submit to the elders as they rule under God. And you know, I mentioned before, we are Presbyterian, meaning if there's a problem here that you don't agree with, then you can appeal that decision to the group of churches that are nearby. And if you don't agree with that decision, then you can appeal to the greater churches in Canada and in North America. So you have a course of appeal. That helps to keep us in check, and it also helps to keep the members in check. That's the beauty of the Presbyterian system, whereas you've got the totalitarian, where they control everything on a local level, the hierarchy, or you have the upturned triangle where you've got chaos. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes, and there's no accountability. So love the system that God has put in place and submit to it. Third, you have a duty to separate from non-believers, our third point. Let's read together the last part of Belgic Confession, article together. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation, wherever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of the princes were against it. Yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. Now, you remember the context in which the Belgic Confession was written, that there are others who tried to, they were really sometimes forbidden from joining certain groups. Christian churches. Guido de Bray himself was persecuted. But if you are to submit to Christ and to his word, and if you are to serve your brothers better, you will have to separate from those people and those things that hinder you from doing so. That's not easy, of course, to do. But you have to remember that those who are non-Christians live for themselves, not for the Lord. That's why sometimes there's a pressure to work on Sundays, and they promise you a time and a half, more money. But you know what? God will take care of you if you trust Him, if you submit to Him. You don't have to break His law to survive. The non-Christian, they have different lords. They have different loyalties, but you belong to your Savior who gave His life for you, and He said, I want you to stop. I want you to worship Me on the Lord's Day. And sometimes when you do so, you have to lose some friends. And maybe you lose some business, but God's not limited. You might get the same paycheck working Monday to Friday or Saturday, but God can multiply that money many times over than the person who's working for 7 days without stopping. If Jesus is precious to you, though, you will make the sacrifice and lose friends if you have to. Pray that you don't have to, but sometimes you do. Second, join the church and separate from non-believers, even if the world insults you or threatens you. See this willingness to separate from the wicked Moabites in the life of the dear saint of God, Ruth. I mentioned earlier that she came from that tribe or that country that was the product of Lot's incestuous relationship. And the Moabites were targeted for special separation from God because they were the wickedest of the wicked people. They would not let the children of Israel pass through as they travel from Egypt to Canaan so that they have to suffer through the desert. But here's this woman who said, I've got to separate from these people. They're not living a life that pleases God. It wasn't her mother-in-law that she said, what a sweet mother-in-law I have. Maybe even Naomi was nice. But that was not the reason. Look at it in Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Together, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. You see, it's the God who determines all the other things, who the people are and what they will do. She was following Naomi's God and leaving her people behind. Many of you are immigrants. It's not easy leaving family and friends. And thankfully, some of you are able to travel back. You know, Max went back recently and so on. And it's not easy to separate yourself from family and friends. But when you know this is something that's required for your own spiritual welfare, you have to be ready to make that choice. See the suffering of believers in Muslim and Hindu countries. We just talked about India again today. What is happening in Iran and Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia. And Christians there have to learn to depend upon each other. They can't trust the world because they'll be betrayed, they'll be killed. Look at what's happening in Cuba and China and North Korea. The persecution of Christians has gone in uphill mode in recent times in China. And this is what the church faced during her days in Egypt, when they had to hide to protect those children being sentenced to death. This is what the Christians faced from the Jews and the Romans in the first century. This is what Christians faced during the time of the Reformation. And this is what you will face in Canada and the U.S. as persecution increases. But don't lose hope. That's the way the world is. You have to separate yourselves. And for the most important thing of all, don't be joined in marriage with those who reject the Lord. You have two different loyalties then. Now, remember, no one is saying, again, that the church, the pastor, the elders, the members, that the church has no sins. She has many sins, maggots and flies, sometimes more than we care to admit. Yet God separated you to be his children, and you are to stay in the church as he cleans you out. Yes, he chose you, he called you, he justified you, and now he's sanctifying you in his church. Remember, this is why the Apostle Paul, when he looked at the church in Corinth, where a man stole his own father's wife, his stepmother, he still said, the church in Corinth, or the church in Ephesus. Imperfect, yes, but still the church of God. As long as we are in this life, we are marked by imperfection, but we're also experiencing God's purifying grace. Let's conclude. God calls together, forms, and secures the church for eternity. He does this through Jesus. This church teaches, disciplines, and loves her children, and you need to be a part of this church. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, don't stay away from the church. Join her and attend her worship services faithfully. Thank God for his blessings you get from being part of his church. Submit to the teachings of the church and the discipline of the elders. Work hard using your gifts for the good of other Christians. And then accept help from other Christians. That's what brothers and sisters do. And then also remember to call others into Christ's church by teaching them God's word. Teach them about who they are and what God has done for them, and how they could get what Christ provides for them, the benefits of Christ. Remember, membership is more, isn't it, not just a privilege, it's a responsibility as well. So don't be an island to yourself. Don't live apart from the community of believers. Be in the church and be an active member. And finally, it's not enough to attend church. You need to be joined to the church of Jesus Christ and regularly attend so you could receive the full effects of the blessings of your Heavenly Father. To become a part of the church, though, and receive her benefits, you need Christ's obedience and death counted as yours, and you can ask God the Father to do that for you, and he will give Christ's obedience and Christ's death as yours for free. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. May we desire to be joined to your church, to submit to her, and then, Father, to be willing to separate ourselves from those who are living wickedly so we can fulfill our task better as the bride of Christ and take care of each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.